The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Ruth chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant, who was in charge of the reapers, answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her, and also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, and she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord.
I am fascinated by the International Space Station. Many of you may already know this, but the International Space Station, or the ISS, is in orbit around the Earth. It is in orbit at an altitude of about 240 to 260 miles. And it travels at about 5 miles a second. It is humming. And this thing has some massive solar panels on it. And in the hours before sunrise and in the hours after sunset, you can actually see this from Earth. And if anyone has ever seen it, you'll know it is beautiful. It looks like a shooting star. And as you can imagine, in 2021, there's an app where you can follow this thing as it's traveling around the world. So you may be looking at the app and you see, okay, well, it's over Mexico. And then you just keep watching for a couple more minutes, and then finally, boom, it's there. And it is beautiful. Now, some of you are thinking, wow, Mike, what gives? Are you wanting to be an astronaut now? Are you going through some sort of pre-midlife crisis? Possibly. But the main reason I tell you about this is that depending upon where it is in the night sky, sometimes it can actually be pretty challenging to see. So, for instance, if it's maybe 15 or 20 degrees above the horizon, sometimes you have to sort of peer through the trees. And you may think, okay, well, I think I saw it, but I can't be sure. Or it may simply be a cloudy night, and you may just be looking for it and trying to see little glimmers of it as it passes through the clouds. But there are other nights when it is crystal clear, and maybe it's traveling at about 80, 85 degrees from the horizon, so it's almost directly above you. And on those nights, it is unmistakable. That's it. I can see it. And it makes me think about in our lives when we try to see the hand of God as it directs us. There are some times when it is extremely cloudy and we think maybe that's it, but we can't be sure. And there are other times when it is so obvious that His hand is at work and it's so clear that it's unmistakable. And as I've spent some time in this little book of Ruth, I'm starting to think it's a pretty crystal clear night to see the hand of God at work. And as you know from last week, as we walk through life, we often ask ourselves these questions. Specifically, is God in control and does He care? Is He in control or is He sovereign over all things? And does He actually care? And I think, after studying through this little book of Ruth, that the answer to these questions is a resounding yes. Yes, He does. Today, as you know from Jason's reading, we'll continue in Ruth chapter 2, and I invite you to turn with me there. And as you're turning there, let me just say a welcome. Let me add my welcome to you. If this is your first time, my name is Mike, and I serve here as one of the life group leaders and deacons. And also, if this is your first time, again, let me just say that we're spending 4 weeks. We're spending the month of March looking at the book of Ruth. And it's a short little book. It's about 85 verses altogether. And if you're flipping there now, it's in the Old Testament. It's right after Judges and just before 1 Samuel. And since this is our second week looking at this book, and if some of you are here for the first time, I think it's good just to recap just for a moment what we learned about last week. As you know, Terry walked us through chapter 1, and there was a lot there. There was a lot in Ruth chapter 1. But at least suffice it to say for a recap this morning that we saw a family. We saw a husband, Elimelech. We saw a wife, Naomi. And they had two boys, Mahlon and Chilion. And they were from Bethlehem, which means house of bread. But as you know, there was a problem because they didn't have bread. There was a famine. And so this young family makes a decision to go to Moab. Now, we don't know the details, but when they are in Moab, the husband, Elimelech, dies. Now, Naomi still has her two sons. They each marry Moabite women. And again, we don't know the details, but it turns out that Naomi ends up losing both of her sons. And so now the characters we have is Naomi, and we have her two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. Now, interestingly, Naomi is in a field in Moab, and she gets this report that the Lord has visited Israel, and they have food. And so she makes a decision to go back. And there's this very interesting exchange where she almost tries to convince her two daughter-in-laws to stay in Moab. And initially, neither respond. They both say, no, we're going with you. We're staying with you, Naomi. But she continues to persuade them, and eventually Orpah turns back. But Ruth, as you know, was resolute. She was unpersuaded by Naomi's attempts to have her go back. And Ruth offers this famous, just beautiful statement of fidelity to her mother-in-law. This was in chapter 1, verse 16. It says, But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And that's exactly what Ruth does. They return to Bethlehem, and as you can imagine, there is no shortage of surprise when these two ladies arrive. The text actually says that the whole town was stirred because of them. Could this really be Naomi? We haven't seen her in at least a decade. And who is this with her? Is this a Moabitess? And as we know, since it was the reason that they returned, we know that there is food. Chapter 1 ends with the important point that it was the beginning of the barley harvest. So that, in a nutshell, was Act 1 of the story. Now, turn the page, if you will, and let's look at Chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1 reads, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." Now this at least seems to me like somewhat of an unusual transition, because we've been talking about this sort of one immediate family, and now this gentleman is introduced to us by the name of Boaz. It says that Boaz was a worthy man, probably meaning both in terms of means. We know we'll see at least that he was wealthy. He owned a field, and also probably he was worthy in terms of character. And what's interesting is that was sort of unusual for that time, because remember, Ruth was in the time of the judges, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So for him to be a man of means and to be a worthy man, that's saying something about Boaz. Now also we find out that he is a relative of Naomi. Now, that may not seem like much to us, but I think the readers in that day would have sort of sat up a little straighter and said, "Wait, Naomi has a relative." Again, probably doesn't mean a lot to us right now, but as the story goes, you'll see why that's so critical. But for now, let me just say that Naomi has a relative. His name is Boaz, and he's likely to play a very big role in the story. So let's pick back up in verse 2. It says, "And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech." Boaz. Why does that name sound so familiar? Well, here he is already. We were told to keep an eye out for him, and here he is already. And get this, Ruth just happened to be in his field. Ruth happened to be in the field of Boaz. Ruth left Moab with Naomi. They're in a pretty desperate situation. And of all the fields that Ruth could go to, she happens to be in the field that we know is owned by a relative of her late father-in-law, Elimelech. What are the chances? Well, the quote-unquote chances are actually quite good if that's exactly where God wanted Ruth to be. And the author of the book of Ruth, I think, just does a superb job. It's putting these pieces together for us. It's almost as if he's saying, let me give you a little insider information. I know things look pretty bad right now. I know that Ruth and Naomi are in a tight spot, but here's the thing. Naomi has a relative, and Ruth is going to go looking for food, and she's going to do so in his field. Oh, and by the way, that is all owned by Boaz. So is God in control? Yes, God is in control. You know, and just as an aside, maybe some of you are sitting here this morning and wondering, how in the world did I get here? I don't mean like in an old movie theater in upstate South Carolina here. I mean whatever situation that you're in, whatever field that you're in. You know, maybe it's your job. How did I get here? Maybe it's your marriage. How did we get here? Maybe it's a hard financial or relationship issue that's just really eating at you. How did I get here? Well, may I simply suggest that there's a reason? It may look cloudy right now. You may not have the answers for how you got where you are, but I hope that you will be encouraged by this little book of Ruth as you see the God's providence and his guiding hand, that there's a reason that you are right where you are right now. Well, speaking about Ruth and in a field, it begs the question, what was Ruth doing in that field? It says that Ruth is gleaning in the field after the reapers. So what does it mean to glean? Well, it means just collect, bit by bit. And she's following after the reapers. So the folks who are going through and getting the lion's share of the harvest, they are actually leaving small bits behind. And that's where Ruth comes in. She is following behind these folks and getting the leftovers. At the most, this was eking out an existence. Interestingly, one commentator said it would be sort of like collecting aluminum cans today for the nickel to turn them in. It was survival for Ruth. And you may ask, well, Mike, it doesn't sound like those reapers are doing a very good job. If they were supposed to get the harvest, like what's the deal? Why are they leaving some behind? Shouldn't they take everything that they can get? Well, the reason they left some behind is that they were actually commanded to. There's multiple verses that speak to this, but one is in Leviticus verse 19. Chapter 19, verses 9 through 10, it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. But get this, you shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner, for I am the Lord your God." What a beautiful verse of the kindness of God, isn't it? God's laws reflect his character. God's laws aren't arbitrary. What he tells us to do reflects who he is. And isn't it beautiful that this verse in Leviticus, where we don't spend a whole lot of time, just speaks to the heart of God and says, you know what? The whole harvest is mine. Sure, you can go through and collect it, but when you do, I want you to leave some. I want you to leave some for the poor, for the widowed, for the sojourner. Don't strip it bare. Leave some. Does God really care? Yes, absolutely. Well, that's Ruth's plan, to collect in this field after the reapers go through. And Ruth goes to work. Verse 4, it says, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." So Boaz comes to the field. And again, we get some idea of his character by the way he interacts with those he hires to work in his field. He's a worthy man. We've already been told this. And he asks his foreman, "Who is this?" Right? Who is working in my field that I don't recognize? And interestingly to me, the foreman doesn't call her by name, but rather points out twice where she's from. Did you see that? It's the Moabite woman from the country of Moab. It seems a little redundant to me. But, why he does this, I don't know. He knows Naomi's name. Why doesn't he say Ruth? But perhaps he's not pleased that she's there. Perhaps he's not pleased that a foreigner is, even though it's a small amount, she's still getting some benefit from his field. I don't know. But what we do know is that Ruth certainly did not move about with a sense of entitlement when she was there. It says explicitly in the text that she asked for permission. It says, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." We see how industrious she is. She's working from early morning until then, when Boaz comes by with only a short break. So Boaz does his investigating first by talking to his foreman, then he speaks directly to Ruth. Let's pick back up in verse 8. It says, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn.'" In their first conversation between Ruth and Boaz, we already see just such great kindness. He offers her protection and he offers her provision. "Stay in my field. Stay with the young women here. I've spoken with the men in my field. They know not to harm you in any way. And when you are thirsty, I'll provide for you." He gives her protection and he gives her provision. Boaz is showing exceptional kindness to Ruth. But the reader and Ruth, as we'll see, ask why. Why this kindness? Verse 10, "Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?' But Boaz answered her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge.' Then she said, 'I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants.'" Why this kindness? You know, Ruth is trying to make sense of it all. And as you can tell, Moab is not that far away from her mind. She identifies herself as a foreigner. We also see here that Boaz knows a lot more about Ruth than we had initially thought. He acknowledges how much she has given up: her father, her mother, her native land. And he also recognizes her faith. He says that she has come to take refuge under the God of Israel. Now, even though it's only Ruth's first day working there, Boaz invites her to eat lunch with the insiders. Verse 14, it says, "At mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, 'Let her glean, even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her.'" And not long ago, there had been a famine in Bethlehem. Now Ruth, an outsider, is given food to eat in abundance. In fact, she can't eat it all. It says that she had some left over. And if you reference the Hebrew here for the phrase, "she had some left over," it's actually, she had a doggy bag to take home. Okay, that's a loose translation of the Hebrew. But you get the point. Ruth is an outsider, and she's been shown incredible kindness and welcome. She gets to sit with the people who are supposed to be there. She sits with the people who are earning their keep. And look at Boaz again, just giving instruction to let her glean even among the sheaves. Not just from the corners, not just from what falls to the ground, but he instructs them. Specifically above, it says, "Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it to her to glean." He goes above and beyond what the law required. And that makes sense. If this demonstrates the heart of God, Boaz was not the kind of guy just to meet the bare essentials of the law, but he saw the heart behind it. He goes above and beyond to demonstrate to Ruth such kindness. And we see Ruth's resolve, and we see her industry. Once again, it says, "So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over, after being satisfied. It's been a long day for Ruth. I suspect that she was exhausted, but at the same time, her heart was full from the kindness that Boaz had shown her. And at the end of the day, she had about an ephah. Now, in 2021, that doesn't mean a whole lot to us. I tried to do a little research, and the closest I could find is that was somewhere between 21 and 35 pounds of barley. That's a lot of barley. But the exact weight isn't the point here. The point is that she was returning home with food in abundance. In fact, it's estimated that this amount that she gleaned in one day would have lasted these two ladies at least 2 weeks. Not bad for a day's work. I can only imagine Ruth as she goes home. I like to think that she had a little bounce in her step. It'd been a long day, but it had been a wonderful day. And you know, really, Ruth is, relatively speaking, a new believer. And I wonder if this moment sort of helped solidify the decision that she had made in thinking about her decision to follow Yahweh. You know, think back to chapter 1 where Ruth makes her declaration of faith that the God of Naomi would be Ruth's God as well. We really don't know much more about her faith than that. But as a new believer, it makes sense that she's still sort of wrestling these questions. Can I really trust this God of Israel that I've put my hope in? Can he really provide for me? Can he really meet the deepest longings of my heart? And does he really care? You know, perhaps some of you this morning are wondering those same things. Maybe there's a new believer in the room who's had to give up a lot. Maybe somebody here has had some tensions in their family. Maybe their family doesn't understand the decision that they've made to follow God. Maybe you're wondering, can God really meet the deepest longings of my heart? You know, perhaps you'll be encouraged this morning by hearing Ruth's story, how she stepped out of Moab and stepped into this field in faith that the living God would be enough, would meet her every need. It's pretty amazing when you think about the overall picture of what's taken place. When you think about Naomi, who left Bethlehem full and returns empty, and as we read last week, she returns bitter. Compare that to Ruth, who left everything in Moab, now comes to Bethlehem, at least we think with nothing, and now we see her literally and figuratively just filled with the loving kindness and generosity of God. I would have loved to have seen Naomi's face when Ruth walked in with 20 to 30 pounds of barley on her shoulder, weighted down with the fruit of her labor. Verse 19, it says, "And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.' And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead.' Naomi also said to her, 'The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers.'" Before Naomi even knew where Ruth had worked that day, she offers a sort of a general blessing for whoever it was that showed her such kindness. But then she hears his name. She said, "Oh my goodness, you worked in Boaz's field." And the blessing is even more specific. "May the Lord bless Boaz. His kindness has not forsaken my late husband. His kindness has not forsaken our sons. It has not forsaken me. He is one of our redeemers." Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. Again, in our culture, this is kind of a challenging concept to understand, but as the name implies, a kinsman redeemer, he was a family member. Think next of kin, if you will. It was a male relative who would step in when the family needed help. So let's say maybe somebody got into debt. And again, as unusual as this sounds in today's culture, one of the options was actually to voluntarily sell yourself into slavery in effort to try to get out of the debt that you had incurred. And one thing that a kinsman redeemer could do would be to pay your ransom, to pay your slave price to set the person free. Again, Leviticus gives us some clarity here. In chapter 25, verse 47 to 49, it says, "If a stranger or sojourner with you becomes rich, and your brother beside him becomes poor, and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner with you, or to a member of the stranger's clan, then after he is sold, he may be redeemed. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle or his cousin may redeem him, or a close relative from his clan may redeem him. Or if he grows rich, he may redeem himself." So that was one of the functions of a kinsman redeemer. Or let's say you had to, again, sell some of the family land to pay off a debt. The kinsman redeemer could buy it back. Again, Leviticus 25:25. "If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. And if a man dies, a redeemer can marry his widow, buy back the land, and have children, so that that man who has passed, so that his name would not be lost." And this is where Boaz comes into our story this morning. Now, this will unfold, of course, more in the second half, but for now, it's important to know Boaz's role. He's a kinsman redeemer. He has shown great protection and provision to Ruth. And this protection and provision is not just for a day. Pick back up in verse 21. It says, "And Ruth the Moabite said, 'Besides,' he said to me, 'you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.' And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted.' So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law." Boaz's invitation extends throughout the time of the harvest. Not just one day of kindness did he show to Ruth and then send her on her way, but there's actually a plan here, probably for a couple of months, depending upon how long the harvest would have lasted. Provision and protection given to Ruth and secondarily to Naomi. And so ends Act 2 of this spectacular little story named after Ruth. You know, I've said this before, and I'll say it again, that the longer I spend time looking at one particular book in Scripture, the more I just tend to fall in love with it. The more questions I ask and the more angles I try to look at it from, just the more beautiful it becomes. And this little book of Ruth is in by no means an exception to that. In this book of Ruth, we see that God is both in control and we see that he cares. And I just want to point out that it's absolutely critical for us to see both of those things about God. We have to see both. Why is that so important? Well, let's just say that you see one of these truths. Let's say that you see that he is in control, but you don't see his loving kindness. You see his control, but you don't see his care. What can happen? Well, when you go through a dark time, you may become bitter. You may say, "Well, I know he's in control, but I just don't see that he cares." You may face bitterness. But what about the flip side? What if you say, "Well, I know he cares, but I don't see that he's in control. I know he loves me, but I don't know if he has the power to actually change my life or the world." What happens then? You may be prone to hopelessness. But what if you see that God is both? What if you see that he is both in control and you see that he cares? When you see both of those things, you can walk through whatever dark trial, whatever season in your life, knowing that he holds everything in his powerful, omnipotent, sovereign hand. And at the same time, you'll know that you matter to him. I'd like to invite Doug and Beth to come back out. Can it be challenging at times to see both of these truths in our lives? That he's in control and he cares? Absolutely. It can be really hard to see this. Are there some nights when it's cloudy and you just sort of see bits and pieces and maybe I see his hand, maybe not? For sure. But if there are there other times when it is just so clear that God has a plan, that he's working it out for our good, for his glory, and also that he loves us more than we can imagine, without a doubt. You know, the book of Ruth, I think, is such a clear picture to us how he is in control and he cares. I know it can be challenging at times to see this, to see his hand and to trust him. It can be a challenge. I think Charles Spurgeon said it so well when he said that God is too good to be unkind. He is too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this little book named after a woman that you pulled out of a pagan land and brought to faith. It is just amazing to me. It's as if you've just zoomed in and shown us your character. Whatever situation we may find ourselves in now, whatever field we see that we're in, with all the questions, uncertainties, I pray that we would look to what we know to be true. Help us to remember that we have the ultimate Redeemer. And when we cannot see your hand, we can trust your heart because we see Christ dying in our place. Thank you for this spectacular little story. I pray that the person of the Holy Spirit would change us through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.